That is maybe my number one feature is blindness. It has marked me since the third grade. I share that with my father. But thank the Lord for big old Coke bottle lenses. So that's what we got going on this morning. I hope it doesn't distract you too much. I'm going to preach a very simple part of the Christmas story. I don't know that I've ever preached this before. I thought this would just be one quick point, honestly. It was just a blip in my notes. It's become more than that. And so this morning I'm going to preach about how in the presence of the promise, your hesitation and your hostility will become humility and honor. The cure for hesitation is humility. The cure for hostility is honor. Even in the natural, by the way, even in the natural realm. That's why foot washing is so powerful. When you feel hostility towards a person, if you were to serve them and honor them, hostility would very likely dissolve. Hostility would weaken. The power of hostility weakens when you begin to honor. That's why little rebellion teenage children do not want to honor their parents, because they would rather hang on to that hostility because it helps them to keep behavior. But when you institute honor and when they can decide to choose honor, that's why that's such a powerful commandment. And that's the end of this sermon. I may not even get there this morning. I'm going to probably get there tonight. So I don't know why I'm spending a minute on it. Let's go ahead and look at the idea of the presence. I've brought these verses to you last week. I just want to hit them real quick again just to establish the fact that he is God with us. And John 1 and verse 12 says, as many as received them, to him he gave the right to become children of God. And I mentioned last week the difference in a right and a choice. Just because you have the right does not mean you've already inherited that. You have to make a choice. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His presence changed everything. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, where the prophet said, "Hear, O now, the house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also?" Because they wouldn't ask for a sign. He said, whether you ask for it or not, I'm going to give it to you. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Many of us would not pursue proof of God. We would not pursue proof of his faithfulness because we don't want accountability. But whether you like it or not, he sent his only begotten son as proof in human form, not only of his divine nature, but his eternal plan and his desire to dwell among us and operate very personally in our lives. And you can't get around it anymore because of God with us. Because of God with us, you have an accountability and a responsibility to overcome whatever hesitation that you have in saying yes to him, to overcome whatever hostility you may have towards his call, his pursuit, his worth, his glory. And so let's look at what we should do with hesitation as outlined for us in the Christmas story. We're going to go to the beginning. We're going to begin at the beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And here's what it says, and I'll probably read most of this. I'll read at least through 25. 18 through 25. So it says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, he's going to be the main character in our sermon this morning. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded, in other words, was considering putting her away secretly. That sounds serious to me. I'm about to put you away. I think it meant something different right then. All right, we'll break it down in a minute. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's the Jesus that rides with me in the Nissan Quest, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being awakened from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This part of the Christmas story is a really big part of the plan of God. And it's something that we can't necessarily build a foundation in children with, because we don't want to ruin their innocence, right? At some point, not only do you have to learn, you know, about Santa Claus. I don't know who's in here. And all the things you have to learn about him. If there's a child in here that I'm missing, but you know the things, all the things. But you also have to learn about this critical part of the story of Christ, which at some point every prepubescent child anymore, thanks to the school bus, they learn a lot earlier, figures out, and it's shocking, and it's difficult to process. But can you imagine, for all of us, as we learn and we grow into that fact of the divinity of Christ, that he was born of virgin birth, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that we can just speak it, we can just list it off as one of the notable parts of his coming. Joseph, not so much. There was no one that had to get past this more so than Joseph. And in this day, it's hard, I'm sure, for those that have lived just in this culture. I grew up in the culture of living in sin. I grew up in the culture of hide it from your granny. I grew up, I did no such thing. But I'm just saying that that's the culture that we grew up in, but it's not that way anymore. So I'm sure that for the younger generations, and it should still be that way, by the way, it should still be that way. Even though the world considers that irrelevant, it's still a major part of the plan of God and the standard of God. I'm not meaning to brush over or be disrespectful to that. But what I'm trying to say is that in this day and age, even just the idea of living together, of sex before marriage, not a big deal. You break the news to your mom and everything moves forward. It wasn't that way in the Jewish custom, or even in the Old Testament time. It wasn't that way. This was a brakes screeching in the gravel. This was a hold the phone, stop the train, call 911 kind of news when he found this out. And so he got something that was difficult tasked to him. The most difficult thing, probably. Probably almost as difficult as anything else that you see in the Bible, new and old, was for him to take this on. So we see in this moment that he's having to wrestle with it, and he obviously has hesitation. It says it in the story. It says that he had in mind to put her away secretly. So he had to make a choice and get past hesitation, and it required so much humility. For you to do the next thing, whatever it is, for every single one of you, God has a next thing for you to do. And I'm just telling you right now, it won't be an easy thing. I just know. I know the nature of life. I know the nature of the high calling. I know the nature of the standard of God. There's a next thing for you to do, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to require that you humble yourself. It will not necessarily put you on a platform, but it will put you at the altar, and it will put the name of Jesus lifted high. And that's where Joseph is at him in his life. And so he has to go through a few things. What do we go through as we see our hesitation become humility? I already just decided in this moment I ain't going to be able to preach hostility. I'm going to preach it tonight, which is fine. It's fine. So let's look at the first part of your being that God will use, or Satan will use, by the way. It's going to be one or the other, that's used by the supernatural realm to choose humility over hesitation. It's a surprising one, really, but it's your character. Your character is either a vessel for humility or a crutch for your hesitation. You can be hesitant and still look like you are a really good person. Because you can. You can still be a really good person and be completely hesitant in what God has asked you to do. You can be delaying responding to the Lord, which, by the way, is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delaying responding to the Lord is opposing his call on your life. So his character in this moment, it says being a just man, being a good man. He was a good man. He was going to do everything the right way. He was going to even take the fall. Did you know when it says being in mind to put her away secretly means that everyone would think that he got her pregnant? He would not force her to walk in shame. He would not require that she take the heat, but instead would give her a secret. It was nearly divorce. He would go ahead and take that, and it would be on him. So he was gonna do right by her, but wrong by the Lord. And really not right by her, by the way, because if you're doing wrong by the Lord, you're not doing right by anyone. Hesitation will make you feel like you're giving yourself an out because of your character, because of what kind of person that you are. But I'm a good person doesn't hold up against the mirror of humility. But I'm a good person, but I had good intentions, but the Lord knows my heart. All of that doesn't hold up when you look through the lens of humility, when you allow yourself to wear the garment of humility, when you say, I will clothe myself with humility. That's what Jesus did. It will allow you to overcome hesitation and do difficult things. Character will not protect you from hesitation. You will need the Spirit of God. Hesitation cannot be broken by character. It must be broken by the Spirit of God. When God begins to call you into deeper things, being a good person will not be enough. Even loving the Lord at surface level will not be enough. You need the work of the Spirit in your life, because the will of God is for you to continually surrender, even when it is difficult, even when you have to trust through the entire process and you don't see the fulfillment until the very end. But you've got to come to a point where you say, I'm not just going to lean on my character. I'm not just going to lean on my nature. I'm not just going to, because I believe everybody in this room, pretty much with the exception of a few, I won't point you out. There's a couple rascals in here, but the rest of y'all's pretty good people. Y'all wondering who the rascals are? Yeah. Had to shake things up a little bit. I saw y'all getting sleepy. They might be in the foyer. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. But I believe that for the most part, we're God-fearing folk. We're Jesus-loving folk. We're good folk who are tempted to not obey in the deep things that he begins to ask us. We're not at just the milk of the word, right? It's time for us to grow into the deep things. It's time for us to have these moments where we have to say, not my will, not my will. I could say no and I could still be regarded as good. I could say no and keep my reputation. When you really begin to surrender and serve the Lord and he begins to ask you things that you could say no and still keep your reputation, understand that you are getting into the deep things of the Lord. You are getting into a walk with the Lord that some people never see in their lifetime. You are in the place that Moses was, that Abraham was, that Mary was, that Joseph was, and it's a sacred place. It's a sacred place, but you can only stay there if you choose humility. Humility. And so you have to see that. The first thing you do, 1 Peter 5 and 6 says we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you want to feel the power of the Lord, you are not just placed in the palm. That's a pretty place. That's a joyride. When I'm just held in the palm of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord. And sometimes you get to be there. That's fun. Under the mighty hand of God. Whew, that's crushing. It's crushing not to destroy, but to refine. not to destroy, but to deliver. Humble yourself. You will feel the weight of his authority. You will feel the weight of who he is and who you can be through him. You will feel the weight of the significance of your life, but you've got to surrender your character to him and say, I don't want to just be good. I want to be useful to God. There's a difference. Now, good is useful to God, yes. But there's a difference. There's a deeper work. There are a lot of good people that don't see the supernatural work of God. I believe God uses them marginally. We see it at the food pantry all the time. People that don't even love the Lord, and they get used by God because they have a benevolent heart to a degree. But what could they do if they would allow him to put pressure on them? I want the pressure of God, because I want to be willing to be that accountable, even beyond my character, in my spirit, to be fully surrendered. It's a whole different thing. He'll exalt you in due time, verse 7, and cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I've got a lot to say, but you can't bear it. You can't bear it. Understand that these were men that he said, go heal the sick, go raise the dead, go deliver the demoniac, go and do it. And the disciples were like, what? And then they came back and they couldn't believe it. And they said, even the demons trembled at your name. They couldn't believe what had happened. And he told them in this moment, there's a surrender you can't have without my spirit. There is more. There is more. And you can't have it without my spirit. Even their experience with him was not enough. What you have walked through with Jesus up to this point is not enough for the surrender he's going to ask of you from this moment forward. It's a part of the testimony. It's a sacred part of the story. But you need the Spirit of God and you need a fresh anointing of it. And when it takes hold of your character works hand in hand as a vessel for humility. If you're not careful, your character, your good character, especially when you've lived for the Lord for a long time, will become a source of pride. What you have to do is continually surrender all of that to the Lord and let it be a vessel for humility that overcomes hesitation. He says he will speak whatever he hears. He'll tell you of things to come. Verse 15, he'll take of mine and declare it to you. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Get in a place where you understand that every single thing that's going to happen from this point forward has got to be an overflow of the Spirit of God. It can't be carnal. It can't be natural. Joseph was in a moment where not only was this a completely unnatural circumstance, literally unnatural in the flesh, not possible, but he was going to be in a place that was supernatural in the spirit because he was not meant to endure this. He was meant to cooperate with this. You can endure the work of God all you want. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be a miserable Christian. And you're going to need to call me a lot and have me smack you in the face and say, get back to business. Remember who you are. Pull yourself together. And that's fine. We can do it that way. Sometimes the Holy Ghost says we can do this the easy way or the hard way. And you can do that, but it's difficult. It's rough. You won't grow like you should. You won't thrive like you should. You won't see the glory like you should. Choose to surrender. Choose to walk by the Spirit. By surrender, what I mean is walk by the Spirit every single day. And that means if there are things in your life that are quenching the Holy Spirit, you have to lay them down. You have to lay them down. That's why I preach so hard on a sober mind. That's why I preach so hard on a sanctified life. That's why I preach so hard on our entertainment, on what we engage with in the natural sense. Because what God's asking you to do is so supernatural that it even has to supersede your character. It even requires that you take on the character of the Spirit. That's a deeper thing. Your character should be a vessel, not an excuse. 1 Peter 1 and 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I love that scripture. that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. There's a deep work that needs to happen in your spirit that only you can sometimes know. Now, it'll begin to be recognizable to people around you, but at the beginning of this, at the beginning in these moments, in Joseph's home, in his mind, no one else knew the struggle he had in mind. If you're going to overcome the struggle in your mind, you have to stop saying, but I am a good person, but I do better than all these other scoundrels, but God knows my heart. But what have I already done? But look at how I've already given. But look at everything that I've already done for the Lord. Lay all of that down and pick up the Spirit of God and say, if he asked me to do 100 more difficult things, I'd do them. If he asked me to follow him to the end of the earth, I would do it. I'll do whatever he asks, and I can't do it by my own will, but by the power of the Spirit. And when you do that, your character will be a vessel rather than to be an excuse. And then secondly, it's that your mind is a vehicle. I want to go to this again. So Mary found out, and through Mary, Joseph found out. All right, Mary had a dream. Did he ever think, I am with a crazy woman? I'm with a crazy woman. You know, it never hurts my heart when Jorn tells me that I'm crazy, but sometimes when Carly says it, it hurts my heart a little bit. And she always throws you in too, Joe. She's like, I'm crazy? Because she's making herself a little better about being crazy. She's like, I'm crazy? She's like, you're crazy? You turned out fine. Josie's crazy? Women are just crazy. And I'm like, yeah, but inside I'm bleeding a little bit, but I know I'm crazy. I know I'm crazy. But, you know, I don't know what it is about Carly sitting at the kitchen table just throwing it out there. It always makes me feel better, Joe, that you're crazy too. She never says you're crazy, Mom. Granny Kathy's not crazy. All right, she raised above the hierarchy. The rest of us, we're all crazy. There's that level, but I wonder if Joseph in this moment was like, I got me one that's not the normal kind of crazy. I got me one that's an exceptionally crazy. I wonder if he had that moment where he was just like, this girl is a wackadoodle. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just says he had in mind to put her away secretly. We don't know exactly the reason for that. But we know that he's struggling in his mind and he needs something different to happen. God will not require you to just rely on your own thought process. Not only is your character going to be used as a vessel, but your mind and your thought process is going to be used as a vehicle. It will not. I'm telling you, I promise you this. I could even prophesy this based on scripture, that your mind will not work against you anymore, but it will operate with and for the purposes of God. If you will decide, no more excuses, no more, but I'm a good person, I am God's person, and whatever he asks, I will do. If you will get to that point, then you will find that your mind can begin to move you to different places. So it says that he had in mind to put her away because he was left to his own thoughts. For a moment when you're trusting the Lord, I'm going to be honest, you'll be left to your own thoughts. You'll have that crazy like, ooh. And not exactly because God never leaves you alone, but I'm just telling you because I've walked this out before. There will be a swirl that goes on in your mind where you're like, ugh. But then a divine thing will happen. It may not always be a dream. For Joseph, it was a dream. A divine thing will happen. An interesting thing, I wish Jorn was in here. He would holler, he would protest about this because he doesn't know what his voice sounds like when this happens. When a hunter doesn't kill a buck deer and he sees a buck deer on his camera every day. This is real. We can giggle at his expense, but it's real. He starts to have dreams. It's true. Elmer's laughing because he's had a dream. And they're really more of nightmares. Like clockwork, because I'm an insomniac, so I'm always awake around 2 in the morning. And like clockwork, at 2 o'clock, this noise comes out of Jordan. It's like the lion on The Wizard of Oz. I can do it. I've heard it so many times. It's a real waffly. It makes a shape in my mind. And he'll be, what got you? What got you? What got you? It was a bobcat. It was a snake. This last one was a rat. And actually, he said, it was a timber rattler. And then when he woke up in the morning, he said, I told you it was a timber rattler. It was a cottonmouth. His dreams torment him so bad. All the animals are all getting him while he's hunting is what's happening. Because he has not killed the buck deer that he sees. But he's only going to be able to kill it if he spotlights it because it comes out at 2 a.m. when he's having the bad dream. But his dreams are just, duh. I'm not talking about that sort of dream. I'm actually not even talking about a spiritual dream always. If you're always looking for God to confirm things through dreams, and also if you're always taking every single dream that you have as like some kind of thing from the Lord, you also can get into left field kooky town. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just decide to follow the Lord and decide that His Spirit is confirmation and He will speak to you. He will speak through His Word. He will speak through practical wisdom. He will speak through confirmation as you take steps along the way. But He will begin to settle in your mind that you are doing what He has asked you to do. That will happen. When you begin to obey God, one of the ways I know I'm in the will of God is my mind stops swirling. My mind stops being in anger. My mind stops working against me, and my mind continually is set on the things of the Lord, on His worth, on what He's asked me to do. And so he gets in this point where he has a dream, and it says that he thought, verse 20, I need the whole verse because the beginning of it is important. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Point number one, and this is huge. For America, I don't know about the rest of the world, but for all of us, cell phone over-entertained, scrolling, mindless, brain rot kind of culture, you got to get your place here. Get your thoughts here. Put your mind in a place where God can affect it. While he thought about these things, sometimes we hear a command from God and we don't give it another serious thought. We don't have to, because we can turn music on. We can turn entertainment on. We can scroll on our phone. We can turn our brain off. We have never been in a time where it was so easy to shut our mind off. You can receive the most devastating news of your life and immediately disconnect from that moment because of your cell phone. I know, I've done that. I've done that on purpose because I wanted to disconnect for a second. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with taking a break because you're about to lose your mind. But also, when it comes to the things of the Lord, you have to be willing to set your mind on the things of the Lord. When God asks you to do something, dwell on it. Think about it. Consider it. Ponder it. If God hasn't asked you to do something yet, then ask Him. And dwell on what would the Lord have me to do? How can I? Why are y'all smiling? How can I obey the Lord? Isn't that weird? If I get distracted, there's no coming back. But if someone else does, I'm still. How can I obey the Lord? How can I obey? That's in the recording now, Tanner. Y'all might have to separate this little couple in the front row. She's crazy. So, how can I obey the will of the Lord in a deeper sense if you're not thinking about it? God cannot speak to it. He came to Joseph in a dream after Joseph had these things on his mind. Now, you say, well, Mary wasn't thinking about when angel came to her. Well, actually, it says that she was highly favored among women, so she was already thinking, how can I obey the will of the Lord? If you want the favor of God in your life, if you want the voice of God in your mind, in your will, in your emotions, then you have to set your thoughts on God. He will not trust a person who will not think about him. That's hard. But Joseph got a divine word because in the natural, he chose discipline. If you want a divine word from the Lord, if you want to be able to move past hesitation, because guess what will take you past it quicker than anything else? A divine word. when the Lord begins to confirm his word to you, when the Lord begins to speak to you, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. No discourager, no naysayer will be able to stop you, but you will run with the word because it's like a fire shut up in your bones. That only happens when you have chosen to set your mind on him. That's why we organize things for teenagers, because we're trying to get their mind back to the Lord. We're trying to draw their thinking back to him. We're trying to help them set their minds back on the Lord again. That's why we have special services. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we do a fast. That's why in January for 21 days, because we're going back and saying, I will set my heart to seek the Lord. I will think about him. My mind will be on him, and I'll have it in a place where the Lord can affect it. Psalms 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. If you will not humble yourself before him, you will never have the closeness that you want. Pride will keep you. Pride will keep you distant from God. He will know you, but you will not know him. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Verse 8, I pray this over y'all a lot. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. If you are not concerned with the things of God, then how is he to perfect them? Do you want him to do all the work? Have you not heard that faith without works is dead? We have to embrace a living faith that dies to everything else. We have to embrace a mind must be fully surrendered. You can't check out, go on autopilot, and then claim that you're letting the Spirit do its work. The Spirit fully engages the mind. The Spirit fully even engages and puts to death the flesh. The Spirit is not some metaphysical, I don't experience it, I don't know it, I don't feel it kind of thing. It takes my thinking, it takes my decision making, it takes my logic, it takes my reason, it overwhelms all of it, and it puts me in a place of full dependence on the Lord. But you cannot be there if you have not set your mind on the things of God, if you have not pondered the things of the Lord. We have to see our mind as a vehicle, and we have to take the events of our lives seriously. Stop squandering your life. That's getting real preachy. Sorry. I want to stop squandering my life. I want to take every event in my life, every moment, every movement seriously, and say, God, what do you want to do with this, and how am I keeping you from it? Is pride, is hesitation in the way? Make me humble, make me useful. Get my mindset on you. Ephesians 2 and 10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So my character is a vessel. My mind is a vehicle. And my position can be a witness. He takes the position as the betrothed, as the one of the most central but yet ambiguous and unknown characters in this story, and it becomes a witness for the work of God. Let me just read those last few scriptures where it says at the end of those in verse 24. So I'm going to Matthew 1:24. So Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If you want to participate in the divine work, you have to be willing to take an observable and obvious position. He didn't distance himself from this thing, even though it brought criticism, I'm sure. Even though it brought a lot of quote-unquote shame, even though when you follow Jesus, nothing can make you ashamed. Nothing can make you ashamed when you follow Jesus. Ridicule, scorn, it doesn't bring shame. It doesn't bring shame in the same sense that sin and disobedience and pride does. But he walked through all of that in an observable position, and it says, and he called him Jesus. I believe that he immediately called him Jesus. I believe that he immediately became real and relevant and the central part of his life. I have a table in my house. I got it on Wayfair the second month Alyssa was pregnant, because it has 10 seats, 8 seats, 8 seats, because we are a family of 7, and I did not have a chair for my grandbaby child. So I had to get a table with 8 seats, and I call that table Jasper's table. So when everybody's home, I say, let's eat at Jasper's table, because there's a seat for him at that table. This immediately became Jesus's world. When he called him Jesus, when he cooperated with the Word of God, it was no longer my world, Mary's world, our decisions, but it was Jesus. Everything began to point to him, because his position was going to be used to yield to the Lord. I don't have to use my position to necessarily glorify God. If I will humble myself before him, he will glorify himself. Sometimes you put so much credence to your position as a believer, as a person of faith, as a mighty man of God, as a mighty woman of God, as a warrior for the Lord, as an intercessor, as a preacher, as a worship leader. We put so much on that position. What the position is for humility. Your position is always a witness to the glory of God through your humility to him. When he began to call him Jesus, he conceded, it's not my right to name this child. I don't have ownership over this. God has ownership, and I have cooperation. When you can yield the ownership that comes with position, listen, this is one of the last things I'm going to say to you. When you can yield the ownership that comes with position and instead use it for worship, then the nature of your relationship with Jesus will be radically different. It's one of the most ultimate ways to humble yourself before the Lord. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, and at that time he was just a mighty, mighty king, and it was time to dedicate the temple, it says that he literally got on his knees in worship before the Lord as he called for the glory of God to come in the room, because he chose to use that position for humility. He chose to use that position for worship. Your position will become a witness. It will become a witness. The position of your life, the position of your agreement with God, the position of your righteousness, the position of being corrected and consecrated. Psalms 118, Rustin, y'all can go ahead and come forth. What was that? Come forth, son. Come forth, father. Sorry. Ugh. The position of being consecrated. Psalms 118, verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's an interesting phrase. Because Jesus has always been God's mighty arm, the arm of salvation. But is he salvation to you personally? Have you been humble enough? Have you been humble enough to go past the character, to go past the chaos in your mind, to go past even what you think that the position of your life is for? And have you been humble enough to say, I will make my entire life, my entire mind, and everything about me available to God for his glory? That is humility. That is humility. And that's when you know that the Lord is my salvation, has become my salvation. We're almost there. The right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I don't want to do anything in my life that I don't say the Lord did this. The hand of the Lord did this. The hand of the Lord has performed his word. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Verse 18, and the Lord has chastened me. He has humbled me. I'm going to be honest with you. At Christmas, at the end of the year, this is a perfect time and a necessary time for us to receive the chastening of the Lord. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to be chastened, that doesn't need to be corrected, that doesn't need, not because we're all wicked and terrible, but because we're all people. And the more difficult things you walk through, the more necessary it is to be chastened. Because so many things can be set up in your life for the sake of survival that need to be put away with for the sake of surrender. You don't have to survive anymore if you can surrender. And so he said, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness and I will go. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. I will take a position that witnesses to the glory and the power of the Lord. I will set my mind on him so that he can establish his thinking in my life. And I will put every aspect of my character on surrender and not on excuse. That's the position of a believer who chooses to get beyond hesitation and come to a place of humility and usefulness to God. Will you stand this morning and let's just begin to pray? And will you begin to pray over your own life? A lot of Sunday nights are for intercession, but Sunday mornings, let's do reflection. Sunday mornings, let's do surrender. Will you begin just to bow your head and pray over your life? Lord, where are ways that I need to be corrected? Where are ways that my heart needs to be softened? Where are ways that I need to put my mind on you and set my mind on you where I've been distracted? Lord, remove distraction from us. Remove distraction from your people. Remove distraction. Remove it, God. Help us to make a choice in discipline, not to be distracted, not to be pacified. God, put us in a place where we line our lives up with the mirror of your word, and there are no more excuses. No more excuses. If I could summarize this morning, the command of God is no more excuses. No more excuses, but let everything be in order to honor and humble ourselves before the Lord. Church, this morning, If you would just say, my mind has been jumbled. My mind has been distracted. My mind, for some of you, you might even say, there's been a stronghold in my mind. Maybe it's a fear or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. But there are things in your mind that you think, and you've even probably said it, I've got to get past this. I think there are believers in this room that you would say that. I have got to get past this. I've got to get past this in my mind. I believe that the Lord can give you not just peace, but resolution in your mind. That he can take what's happening in your thought process and turn it back to him. And turn it back to his will. And turn it back to his plan for your life. If that's you and you have struggled in your mind and you need your mind to be set on him, you need clarity. You need clarity and you need a steadfast spirit. Would you come forward first? And because I want to make sure and pray over you. If you just say, I just need for there to be a clarity in my mind. There are things I need to get past in my mind. There are things I need to surrender to the Lord. I believe there are a few in this room. I want to give you just a few moments that you can surrender. And by the way, the God of all peace will guard your hearts and minds through his spirit. He will guard your hearts and minds. Can I have some people just to come forward and begin to pray over these, begin to love on these, begin to just pray that the glory of God would wash over them, that they would just see an awakening in their spirit to the things that God has ahead of them, even a renewal of promises. Can I have a few more just to begin to come forward and pray over these? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, rest on us. Church, for the rest of us, can we just surrender to the Lord? Can we just begin to gather in these altars and say, no excuses, we will surrender to you. We will cooperate with you. There will be no hesitation, but we will be humble. We will be humble, and we will pursue your hand. Come on, church. Can you just begin to gather in?